I was going to talk to you from the book of Numbers, chapter 20, primarily about the rock and the rod. The rock and the rod. Numbers, chapter 20. Let me read a few verses here to you from the 20th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation. That's 600,000 voices. It's a big crowd, isn't it? That's a bigger crowd than we'll ever have. We may have the 60 or the 6, but we'll never have the 600 or the 600,000. Children of Israel, even the whole congregation into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam, that's Moses' sister, died there. Three prominent figures in the history of the Israelites are Moses and Aaron, his brother, and Miriam, his sister. And did you know that all three of them never entered the land of Canaan? Miriam died, and in the same chapter, Aaron died, and shortly after that, Moses went upon the Mount Pisgah, and God prepared a burying place for him, and God buried him. Let him see the land, but he couldn't go across. Significant. Three important people in the history of the Israelites, these three. Miriam died there and was buried there. Short and sweet. Didn't say she belonged to this club, that club. All of her achievements were not underlined like the obituaries that we read now of those that of our friends die. Every significant thing that they've done or achieved, every degree that they've accomplished, is all down here. See, as if that did something by way of recognition before God. Over here in the Old Testament, it talks about so-and-so, he lived to be so many years old, and he died. And he begat, but they died. Whole chapter, he died. Short obituaries. Miriam died there and was buried there. There's no water for the congregation. 600,000 of them, no water there. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. They couldn't get to God, so they got to God's representative. This is the nearest that they could get to God. So they're going to take their vengeance out on God's representatives, Moses and Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, "Would God that we had died." That's how appreciative they were from being delivered from the brick kilns of Egypt by God Himself through this man Moses. "Would to God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why," speaking now to Aaron and Moses, "why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us come up out of Egypt?" Made us come. You made us come up out of Egypt. Here they were crying out, "Oh, give us some relief. We need some relief. We're working 14, 18 hours every day making brick out of straw and mortar. Don't have enough to eat. Just eat these leeks and onions and garlic, and man, some raise up somebody. If deliver us. Wherefore have ye made us to come out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. That's their complaint. They complained, 600,000 voices in unity, strong, complaining unto Moses and Aaron. You'll find out, I believe, in reading this chapter, that at this particular time, it was a deep, trying moment for the spirit of Moses to hear himself being charged with all of this misfortune, so-called, that had fallen upon the children of Israel. What it must have been to come face to face with 600,000 complainers and murmurers. It is beyond our conception to understand the feeling that Moses had at this particular time. Well, it tells us here that Moses did not make a reply at that particular time, but Moses sought out the living God. Moses immediately went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there they fell on their faces. Now, if we, like him, would follow Moses, if Moses could be our example, when we have trials and troubles and difficulties and things that we cannot, problems that we cannot solve, if we would be like Moses, we could have, I believe, the same comfort that Moses had, the comfort of the living God. And I think that if a man will do that, now, there is going to be some testing, some wilderness wandering for this people. And this people is a type of the people of God in the New Testament. And all the people of God, whosoever they might be, all have a time of testing. We're all being tested. And you'll find out, in your time of testing, if you'll submit yourself unto the living God, you'll find out who God is. He'll prove himself equal to every emergency. And he'll prove that he's sufficient for every condition and every circumstance. He'll prove that his faithfulness never fails. He'll prove that his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, you know, friends fail and pass away. Unions of friendship snap and come asunder in this cold, heartless, difficult world. Close friends part company. Miriam's and Aaron's die, but God remains. The ever-living, merciful, loving, kind God. But God remaineth still. Always faithful to his chosen. I believe that the deep secret of true blessedness and true happiness is if we have the hand and the heart of the living God with us, we need not fear. And we can cry with David, the beloved, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not fear. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, it says in this sixth verse that Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly, 600,000 strong, voicing their complaint and murmuring against Moses and Aaron, as if Aaron and Moses had contrived this scheme to bring them out of the bondage that they were enslaved under down in Egypt. If it was that they thought or acted as if it was Moses' idea, it was of God. Moses and Aaron were merely spokesmen. They were the conduit. They were the means to bring about the eternal purpose of God and means to be a blessing to these children of Israel. Well, anyhow, it says that they went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and look what happened to proud men. No, they was not proud men. They knew from whence they came. They knew from the rock from which they were digged. They fell on their faces. They fell on their faces. And that's the only time that God will ever speak to a man in grace is when a man's on his face. I'm not talking about literally. I'm not saying that you have to run around here with your nose on the ground all the time. But there is a spirit of humility. A spirit of humility that recognizes a man's nothingness in the sight of God. His value in the sight of God is nothing. God doesn't need him and can pass him by if he wants to. And if a man ever gets shut up to that, he'll do like Moses and Aaron did. It says, and they fell on their faces. They fell on their faces. When God appeared unto Abraham, it says that when Abraham was on his face, that God said, I will do this. I will do that. I'll make you a great nation. I'll give you this land. I'll cause your seed to outnumber the stars in the sky. This is what I'll do for you, Abraham. While Abraham was in the dust, Moses in the dust, and they fell on their faces. And what happened? The glory of the Lord appeared unto them. The glory of God. He revealed himself unto them. What is the glory of God? It's what God can do and no one else can do. That's the glory of God. What, do you find anything? Anything that a man can do? You find anything that God can do that a man can't do? That's the glory of God. Oh, he showed his glory unto them. Oh, listen. The glory of God appeared unto him. And I'll tell you this. He can never fail a trusting heart. That is, God will never fail a man who trusts him, who believe him. Just to simply believe God and what God says. God will not fail that trusting heart. The Lord appeared unto them. Now, they did not, I don't think, attempt a reply to the people at this time, because it says they went from the presence of the people and cast themselves upon the living God, and they could have possibly done no better. It wasn't a better place to go than to cast yourself upon the living God. Instead of making plans, instead of doing this and doing that, they just cast themselves at the feet of God and said, you're going to have to solve this problem for. Who but the God of all grace could meet the 10,000 necessities of wilderness life or the wilderness wanderings of these Israelites? One other time Moses said before, he said unto God, he said, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up to hence. Don't carry us over there if you don't go with us. He cannot fail a trusting heart, can he? He never grows weary, that is God. He never grows weary in meeting the needs of his people. He doesn't get tired. You don't overtax God. If this was only kept in our hearts and in our minds, there'd be less impatience and less discontentment manifested in our lives and more thankfulness and thanksgiving and praise from our lips unto God. This desert life, well, we're in the desert. We're in this world is a desert. We're We're strangers. We're strangers, sojourners. We're passing through. We're going to fulfill the eternal destiny and purpose of God for His people. One day we're going to be with Him. Our Lord said, if you believe in God, believe also in me and my Father's house. Or me. I'm going to do something for you. And when I come again, I'll receive you unto myself to where I am. That's where you're going to be. These people were on the road to Canaan, the land of milk and honey. We're on the road to Canaan, the land of milk and honey. And Moses turned to Jethro, the high priest of the Midianites, a heathen. And Moses turned to him and he said, Jethro, come thou and go with us and we'll do you good, for God's with us. And Jethro, talking about a choice, he made a choice. He said, I won't go. I won't go. He said, I've got other fish to fry, and I won't go. And he didn't go. Desert life tests us all. We're in the desert. Well, I'll tell you, the trials and troubles comes upon us. They're all in God's providential making. Listen, there's not such a thing with God as an accident. Something that God doesn't know about. I mean, He's the author of it. All the events here in time, He decreed it. He decreed it. This desert life, it tests us all. And I'll tell you what it'll do for us. It'll prove what's in us. It'll prove whether there's any true faith in us or not. Thanks be unto God. It does not only prove what's in us, but it brings out what is in Him for us. The God of all grace. Huh? The God of all grace. Two things here that needs to be brought to our attention, I believe, and I've already mentioned these, and they are the rock and the rod. The rock and the rod. Now, when he said, when he fell on his face and the glory of God appeared unto him, the Lord spake unto Moses, and he said this, Moses, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together. Get all these people together. Thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Speak to the rock before their eyes. Just speak to the rock, and it'll do something for you. Speak to the rock, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Speak unto that rock. Now let's settle it once and for all here. And make this rock to be what it pictures. Not left to the idle thoughts of our imagination. But over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it is, and verse number 4, the Apostle Paul makes reference to this rock. And it says, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That is, when they came across, the sea had walled up on each side of them, and the cloud hovered over them. So it was a picture of a burial. They went through on dry land. Wall of water here, wall of water there, and a cloud there. They were baptized into the sea. That's what he said. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat. Now listen, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In type, this rock that Moses was a rock that was already smitten. He didn't tell Moses to smite the rock. He told Moses to speak to the rock. And out of that rock will come refreshments evermore for the beast and the people of Israel. Well, they drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. And that's plain and that's positive, and as I said, it leaves no room for the imagination. It was that rock was Christ smitten for us. Now, in regard to the rod, listen to this. Verse 9, Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Now, you've got to remember that this rod that he's taking here is not the rod of Moses. The rod of Moses is a rod of authority. Rod of authority. If you look back there in the, well, in the book of Exodus, let me see if I can find it real quick. When God spoke to 7th chapter of the book of Exodus. Let me read a few verses to you so you get some idea of this rod of authority. And you'll see that there's a difference between the rod of Moses and the rod of Aaron, who was the high priest. And the Lord said unto Moses in the 7th chapter, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. Pharaoh. I always want to say Pharaoh. I don't know where I get that at. Pharaoh said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. I made thee a god. You're like a god unto him. I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you power, Moses. And he said, Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet and your priest, your mediator. Moses said, I can't talk. I've lost that ability, that fluency to speak, that gift to speak and to convince. So I've lost that. I've been out in the wilderness for 40 years, back there in the backside of the desert. I can't talk to him. He said, I'll send Aaron with you. He'll do the talking. He'll do the talking. He shall be your prophet and your priest here. And thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and that he send the children of Israel out of the land. Well, you can, verse 8, it says, or verse 9, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take the rod, Moses' rod, take that rod of authority, cast it before Pharaoh, and it'll become a snake. And that's what he did. It says, they did that. And verse 11 says, Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. They duplicated this act. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, and the place was full of snakes. But the rod of authority, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. See, rod of authority, you remember that. You got to remember that it was not the rod of Moses, the rod of authority, the rod of power. That would not suit the occasion because the rod had already done its work. Prior to this, they were thirsty and God said, smite the rock. And Moses smote the rock. And that rock was Christ. And Christ is only smitten one time. It's not to be repeated over and over and over and over and over. It's smitten one time. You remember that? Would not suit the occasion because the rod of power had already smitten the rock. And the rod of power has smitten the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, but was made sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What took place? When He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What took place? Well, this is what took place. The justice, inflexible justice, the awesome holiness of God that cannot look upon sin, that cannot save a poor sinner at the expense of His holiness, at the expense of His justice, He said, I will by in no means clear the guilt act. God will not compromise His holiness to save any sinner. His holiness, His justice must be satisfied. The rock must be smitten. Justice demands punishment for the sinner. And God punished the sinner in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the work has been done. The atonement has been made. The question of sin has been settled 2,000 years ago when God poured out His wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, my God, why have You done this to me? Why have You forsaken me? That's why I made Him to be sin. Listen. It had smitten the rock once, and that made satisfaction. And when our Lord Jesus Christ, in our stead, in our place, in our room, bore the punishment that was due us as sinners, that satisfied God, satisfied the holiness of God. That's the reason God raised Him from the dead, because He has satisfied the works accomplished. All that's needful and necessary for our redemption has been taken care of. The sin question, the question of sin, has been punished. Righteousness has been established and imputed to us, and we're accepted in the Beloved before God. And God loves us like He loves His Son. All established. You look over here in Exodus chapter 17, if you will. 17th chapter. I ought to read something to you here. Moses cried out to the Lord, said, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod. Rod of power, rod of authority. Wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. Take that rod and go. Now listen, it says, go before the people, take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, the same rod that you smote the river with. Why the river? Why the river? Why did He bring this up? Look with me at Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, you'll see why He mentions the river here. Exodus chapter 7, verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in thine hand, the rod of power, the rod of authority, the rod of vengeance, upon the waters which are in the river. All the water, every ounce of it, every drop of water that was in the rivers, and they shall be turned to blood. All water in the rivers was to be turned into blood because Moses took the rod and smote the river, and it turned into blood. It was the rod which turned the water into blood. And that was to smite that rock. And that rock was Christ. And when He was smitten, the blood poured forth from His head, poured forth from His side, poured forth from His wounds. And His blood was shed. He suffered even unto death. And without the suffering of death, without the wages of sin is death, without the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of the blood, there is no remittance or remission of sins. That rock was Christ, smitten in order that streams of life and refreshment might flow from that rock to us. Now, the smiting of that rock could only take place one time, never to be repeated. Let me read something to you in Romans chapter 6 here. Romans chapter 6. 9 and 10. It says this. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification, our acceptance before God. All right, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, doesn't die more. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, He doesn't die again. It's not to be repeated. Now listen, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. And then, over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, is another verse you ought to read. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. It says, For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, hath He appeared, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. He come on the scene. He entered into human history. He appeared to put away sin. How did He do it? By the sacrifice of Himself. He that knew no sin. The value of that sacrifice. He knew no sin. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, not all, to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Well, can be no repetition then of the death of Christ. Moses was dead wrong here in Numbers chapter 20. He is dead wrong. He was told to take Aaron's rod, the priestly rod, and he was told to speak to the rock. God didn't tell him to smite. He said, the rock's already been smitten. Christ has already died. He said, just speak to the rock now. Just speak to the rock. You see, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ is done. It's finished forever and forever. And now our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has passed into the heavens, there to appear in the presence of God Almighty for who? For us who believe. And the streams of this spiritual refreshment flow to us from Him whoever lives on God's right hand to make intercession for us. Listen. Flow to us on the ground, on the basis of an accomplished redemption in connection with the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Oh, it was a big mistake. It was a sad mistake for Moses to smite the rock. Just a word would have done the job. Just a word of Aaron's rod, the priestly rod of grace. But Moses failed to see it. And he failed to glorify God. He failed to sanctify God in the eyes of the people. And I'll tell you what happened. The consequence of his disobedience, the consequence of his unbelief, prohibited him from going across the Jordan into the land of Canaan. You see, his rod, the rod of authority and the rod of power, they couldn't take the people over there. 600,000 complaining people. That rod of authority wouldn't even pay no attention to that. It's only by the grace of God they'll ever get there. Nothing more, nothing less. But here in this case, God took care of His own glory in that Moses failed to sanctify God in the eyes of the people. God took care of His own glory. He sanctified Himself before the people, in spite of their complaints, in spite of their murmuring, and in spite of that awful, sad mistake that Moses made. The congregation received, even though they murmured, even though Moses smoked a rock when he should have spoke to it, and disbelieve God Almighty, yet the grace of God says in that 20th chapter of the book of Numbers, says this. He said, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and here's what Moses said. Moses said, "Hear now, ye rebels." Notice that word "we." Must we? Oh, he took on himself a lot of authority. He couldn't make that rock do anything. But he lined up and identified himself, and he took an authority that didn't belong to him. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? He's angry and mad. Lifted up his hands, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. It was already smoked once, smitten. And the water, notice the grace of God, the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank in their beast. Listen to this. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, said, "Because ye believed me not," didn't believe God, he said, "just speak to the rock." I said, "Well, boy, that's not much." Well, it may not be much to you and me, but it meant a whole lot to God, and it meant a whole lot to Aaron, and it meant a whole lot to Moses, because they were prohibited from going in to the land of Canaan. They couldn't cross the Jordan and go into the land of milk and honey, the land of rest. Couldn't go. Why? Because he didn't believe God. He said unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, wherefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." You won't bring them in. You're not going to see the land. Well, you look over there. Just turn over there to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will. Chapter 34, I think about the last page. Chapter 34, the book of Deuteronomy. There's something about old Moses there. Listen to what it says. Moses went up to the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo on the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. Looking over, see, unto the promised land. Showed it to him. And he says, and the land, the next verse, and the land, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. To the south, the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto, "This is the land which I swear unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, saying, I'll give it unto my seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Well, let me tell you this, and I'll quit. It was the grace of God Almighty that brought Moses to the top of Mount Pisgah and showed him the land of Canaan. That was the grace of God. The grace of God. It was the government of God that kept him out of the land. The government of God has to do with this. It has to do with the fact that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's the government of God. But God didn't deal with him in government here. Dealt with him in grace. And he let him see the land of Canaan. And it was the grace of God for God to provide a grave for his servant Moses. And it was the grace of God for God to bury Moses there. Huh? It was better for Moses, listen to me now, it's better for Moses to see the land of Canaan in company with God than it was to enter into that land in company with the children of Israel. God in grace brought Moses to Mount Pisgah. And God in grace showed him that land. And God in grace dug a hole for him. And God in grace buried him. the rod and the rock. The rod smote the rock. Christ on the tree was smitten by God. God smote him on that tree. Who else was involved? Nobody but God. Nobody but God. Does not the Bible say that it pleased God to bruise him? It pleased Almighty God to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ. Pleased him. He delighted to bring the whip down upon him. Why? Because he is made to be sin. Sin must be punished ere the sinner can be saved. Justice must be satisfied. God will not show mercy at the expense of his justice. Justice got to be satisfied. Jesus Christ got to do something for God before he can do anything for me. He's got to enable God to be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God's law's got to be magnified and made honorable. Our Lord Jesus Christ did that. He obeyed the law inwardly and outwardly, every jot and every tittle of it. He magnified that law of God, made it honorable. And he died under the hand of God to satisfy the justice of God against sin. And that's my only hope this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I hope your hope is there too. Add this and I'll close. Some of you believe what I'm preaching. I believe you do. If you believe it, the saving of your soul, there's only one way you can confess it, and that's in baptism. He that believeth and is baptized, same shall be saved. You believe it? Won't you be baptized? Won't you confess that when he died, you died? When he is buried, you is buried. When he rose again, you rose with him. You're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. And Christ Jesus is all you need. All your needs are met in him. The sin bearer and our righteousness. Lord bless you. Let's stand.